Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Read the verses 20 through 33. John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, the Word of God. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us confess our Christian faith with Lord's Day, the articles of the Christian faith in Lord's Day 7, and then also with two questions and answers from Lord's Day 16. I hope to take up 41 later. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord's Day 16, on page 44. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? The answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Amen. This evening I would like to preach on the death of Christ. And we will consider specifically the necessity of the death of Christ. And then secondly, we will consider the character of our death, and that here is specifically the death of the believers, although I also will touch on the death of the unbelievers. Beloved congregation, tonight we shall consider the death of Christ, and we also shall consider our own death. It's perhaps not a pleasant subject to think of when you think of your own death, and yet it is a necessary subject that ties together with the death of the Lord Jesus. And it is our duty to prepare ourselves in that regard as well. And you will see that we are only able to prepare ourselves by considering the death of Christ. It would be good to start out by saying that the Heidelberg Catechism puts the emphasis on why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself, even unto death. Humble himself. It's part of the state of humiliation that Christ was in. And to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was humiliation. And that's that way for every person to have to die is a humiliation. Wasn't God's purpose when he created man and placed him in the garden, Adam and Eve, and us in him? We were not made by God in order to die. And though men around us may quite commonly think that death is unavoidable, but it's just, you know, it's just part of a cycle. It's part of nature, they say. You're born, you live for some time, and then you die. You make room for the next generation. And they'll go through the same cycle. That's not in line with the Word of God, congregation. The Word of God teaches us that death is a humiliation on account of sin. Death is a dismantling of life. It's a destruction of life. And you and I know from the Bible that the Lord God spoke about these things on the very first pages of the Bible when he said to Adam in the garden, "Thou mayest eat, freely eat of all the trees in the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Without telling Adam in detail what would happen and what that whole process of death and the various angles of death would entail, congregation, Adam understood from those words of God that if he would sin against the commandment of God, that he would die, and that that death would be a terrible thing. And we read it also in the New Testament when Paul writes the letter to the epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. And there at the very end he writes, "The wages of sin is death." There you see the relationship between sin and death. Death came on account of sin. By sin we have become slaves of sin. And those who commit sin, who serve sin, are given wages. The wages of sin is death. Just as a person is employed, makes so much an hour, and at a certain time in his employment is given his wages, or he may be on salary. So a person who serves sin will receive the wages for his sin, and the wages of sin is death. And you may think of other things related to death. You may think of hardships in this life. You may think in terms of sickness in this life. You may think of accidents in this life. The Bible calls death an enemy, the last enemy. Death is an enemy that makes life sometimes unbearably difficult. And the end of that life will be that humiliation of death. The remarkable thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. He was not a sinner. He had not committed any sin. His life was not stained by sin. Never transgressed the commandments of God. Not in thought, not in words, not in deeds. Never omitted to do something that God required of him. And yet he had to die. To him were given the wages of sin. On the cross he yielded up the ghost. He laid down his life. And then he could not take his own body off the cross, if I may put it that way. But Joseph of Arimathea, others, and Nicodemus had to take down his body and lay it in the sepulchre, in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. What a humiliation for him. And then notice that our Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly speaks here about him being the Son of God. That's him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he didn't only say it. He raised certain persons from life. The daughter of Jairus. The young men of the son of that widow there in Nain. Lazarus. And all he did was, or I don't mean to say all he did, but he spoke the word. Talita kumi. To the daughter of Jairus. Little girl, arise. And she arose. And that young man on the way to the grave, that is, he was being carried on a bier to the grave. Just coming at the gate of the town of Nain. And there came the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus. And he touched the bier. And he spoke to the dead young man. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave the young man to his mother. In the case of Lazarus, there Jesus stood by the grave. Take away the stone, he said. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he thanked his father. And he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, we read there, came forth. So Jesus showed that he was the resurrection and the life, and that he had authority even over the dead, whom he did not want to be under the authority of death. He raised them. But that he on the cross hanging there had to yield up the ghost and place himself under the power of death. Why was that? We know from the Bible why we have to die on account of our sin. We deserve to die. But why did he, who is the Prince of Life, the Son of God, why did he have to die? Was that because he had become like us in all things, sin excepted? But if sin was accepted, why then were the wages of sin paid out to him? And the Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this, congregation, and I read, quote, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was it necessary for the Son of God to die? Because the justice and the truth of God, those two attributes of God are singled out here. Because of the justice and the truth of God, he had to humble himself even unto death. And that had to do with the fact that he had come to be the surety and the savior of his people. His father had given him that very task. He was the Son of God and he was the son of Mary. And he came into this world to pay a ransom for many. they deserve to die, he took their place. That's why it was necessary for him to do. And he was ready to do it. Behold, I come to do thy will, O God. And he willingly had taken the name Jesus, for he was to save his people from their sins. And in order to save them from their sins, he had to lay down his life for them. Bear all the punishment that they deserved and that God had pronounced upon transgression of his righteous law. And on account of the truth of God, because like I said in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the Lord God had said it, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Because of the truth of the word of God. And did Jesus not speak about it when he, on the day of his resurrection, walked on the road to Emmaus and he said to those two persons with whom he was walking, ought not Christ to have suffered? And the third day to rise. And later that day, he said it to all those in that room in Jerusalem. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. The wages of sin is death. But he would take the payment for his people. That's why when Paul says the wages of sin is death, he adds something. What does he add? He adds, the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it was necessary. The justice and the truth of God demanded that the Son of God would not only come into this world and willingly take upon himself everything that God's righteousness required and God's truth required of sinners by living and fulfilling all righteousness, but he had come to be made sin for us. And then you begin to understand why the wages of sin were paid out to him. The justice of God required it. Allow me to say something more about that congregation by saying, sin is not just a trifling thing. Many people think, I shouldn't have done it. I'll try not to do it again. But please don't make a big deal of it. But God makes a big deal out of it. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is transgression of God's law. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is letting your corrupt heart do as it pleases. Sin is aversion to God. God cannot bear with sin, congregation. He's the holy, the righteous God. He takes sin seriously. He does not ignore sin. And if there is to be redemption from sin and remission of sin, then it'll have to come in the way of God's justice. The justice of God being satisfied. If Zion is to be redeemed, and Zion is to be redeemed with judgment or justice, and her converts with righteousness, that sin that man committed, man has to pay for sin. That's why Christ, the Son of God, assumed our flesh and blood and became man, congregation, and he bore the sin of many. He bore the punishment of sin, and punishment was death. And the Redeemer had to come to that point that he became obedient unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. We read about it in John chapter 12, where Jesus speaks about the necessity of his death, congregation. In John 12, that was after the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus to life, and the opposition to Jesus increasing. And Jesus knew the hour was nigh that the Jews would cry out, "Crucify him, away with him." Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And at a certain point, there are some Greeks who walk up to Philip and they ask Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus." Philip talks to Andrew. Together they walk up to Jesus. And they tell him about it. And then Jesus says, what does he say? He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die." Speaking there about his death. "It abideth alone. But if it die," Jesus went on to say, "it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus knew it. "I must die. Otherwise I shall remain alone." Jesus knows he is that corn of wheat. He must go the way of death, just as a grain of wheat has to die in the process of germination. And he went on to speak about it by saying, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." As he thought of that, his soul was troubled. "Now is my soul troubled," he said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Do you realize, congregation, that what Jesus says there in John chapter 12 is essentially the same what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, answer 40, that with respect to the justice and the truth of God, satisfaction could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. And that on account of the terrible nature, character of sin. So let us not ignore sin, congregation. But if this is true, and this is true, then we need to step away from all other ground that we are standing on of ourselves, congregation. Because it is all sinking sand. If this is what God requires, that his Son pay for our sins, then you and I may not look for salvation anywhere else but in the death of the Son of God. Do we do that then? Of ourselves we do, don't we? I don't even mean to merely talk about the people outside of church who don't even think of God. Not today and not tomorrow. I don't mean the people outside of church who have no concern for their soul, congregation. But I'm thinking specifically of church members or visitors. And who, at a certain phase in life, maybe a recurring phase in life, have become concerned for their soul. They were brought up in the light of God's Word. And they remember Mom saying, "This isn't right, son. God will require an account from you." And he said, "Oh, Mom, stop preaching." And later he comes back. What Mom said, what Dad said, what a minister said, what the Word of God says. And you are reminded of the warnings in your life and the callings of God. And somebody else goes to the hospital with a tumor. Really? What if that would be me? I need to set my house in order. And you start seeking. And you start reading the Bible. And you start praying. And you start weeping for your sins, perhaps. And then you run the danger that you think, now I am praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm weeping for my sins. I'm on the right track. And the danger that you run then, congregation, is that you conclude that you have come maybe halfway. As if you need to come halfway and God the other halfway. We can't come halfway, congregation. Because either we are spiritually dead, or we are spiritually alive. And there is nothing in between. Either we have the Son of God, and we shall see life, or we have not the Son of God, and we shall not see life. Could your tears, could your experiences for sin atone? Could you rest on that for the salvation of your soul? Yes, you say, but I am different from the way I used to be. But can that stand before God? Is it not so? Jesus, Son of God, thou must save, and thou alone. But Pastor, don't shove aside now my prayers and my experiences and my tears. I'm not shoving them aside as such, but I'm shoving them aside as the ground on which you could stand before God. They cannot save you. They cannot be a foundation for you to rest on. Ultimately, you must lose yet your tears and your weeping and your praying in a certain sense, congregation, in the sense of, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, or wholly lean on the death of the Son of God. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9, where he says, I suffer the loss of all things, that I may gain, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that congregation? Christ and His death. Meditate on Christ and His death. That the Son of God made satisfaction for our sin by finishing all and giving Himself even unto death. Bringing the full sacrifice in order to make full satisfaction. To satisfy the justice of God. To reconcile a lost sinner to God. And the truth of God. That can be the only ground on which you can appear before God. All other ground is sinking sand. Congregation, here I close off my first point. The death of Christ. The necessity of the death of Christ. Let us move to our second thought. Question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Do you understand the question? One of the books on the Heidelberg Catechism that I spent some time with this past week in making the sermon, congregation, thinks it's a strange question and it really does not belong in Lord's Day 16, he suggested. I beg to differ with him. It is something similar to Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ? Why are you called a Christian? That's not in the Apostles' Creed. And yet the question flows. Why is he called Lord's Day 13, the only begotten Son of God, since we are also children of God? And here it's a little different. But if he died for his people, why do his people still have to die? It flows, doesn't it? But do you understand the question? We looked at Lord's Day 15, at the little word, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. And there we saw that Christ came to deliver his people from the curse. That was the last question and answer in Lord's Day 15. And the Lord's Day before, we looked at question and answer 38, and there we saw that the Lord Jesus came to bear and to bear away the severe judgment of God instead of his people. And in question and answer 39, we saw that Christ came, that he suffered the wrath of God in our stead, the stead of his people. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not have to bear the wrath of God forever. And they will not bear the curse that Christ bore. And they will not be exposed to the wrath of God, the severe judgment of God, because he bore it. Well, if Christ, as substitute, as surety for his people, has died for his people, has redeemed them also from that death, why then must his people still die? And we know that is true, that also Christians, God's people, have to die. Since Christ died for us, the Catechism asks, why must we still or also die? And allow me to say that the we here is a reference to the believers. Christ died for us. Why must we? That's the believer speaking here. The church speaking here. And it applies to all the true believers that Christ laid down his life for them, that he might take it again and have them partake of the life that he obtained, that he accomplished. Christ made full satisfaction for all those, if I may use a different terminology, for all those given to him by his Father, and in whose heart he would work faith, regenerating them, both great and small. But those who are not engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith, they are excluded here, congregation. The Bible says that those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, when they die, then their death is a punishment for sin. Is satisfaction for sin. And God will require it of them, congregation, in his judgment. He will ask every man to give account. And he will pronounce, and he is a righteous judge, a holy judge, he will pronounce the punishment that they deserve. Eternal death. That's the wages that will be paid out to them. May I ask you, and I ask myself, congregation, do I belong, do you belong to the true believers, yea or no? If you do not, if I do not, then our death will be punishment. In death, there will be a radical difference between the death of the believers in Christ and those who did not believe on him. And those who did not believe, do you know what happens in the moment of their death? When they have to give account before God? their death ends God's patience with them and God's mercy for them. They will be cast out. The believer may go to paradise with Christ, and the unbeliever will be sent to hell. And it may be that there are those who will be sent to hell who had not expected it. Could there be those among us that in that day you will say, Lord, you're making a mistake. I believed it was well with my soul. You prophesied in our streets. Thou hast performed mighty miracles among us. I have known thee. And the Lord will say to you, but I have not known you. Depart from me. There will be among those who trusted their sweetest frame, but did not lean wholly on Jesus' name. They are cast out. They stood on ground, and they thought, this will carry me through the judgment of God. And in the day of judgment, it turns out to be sinking sand. But when it concerns persons who truly believed on the Lord Jesus, who were hid with Christ in God, who learned to lean on the blood and the righteousness of Christ, and that blood was applied to them, yes, they also must die. But the Heidelberg Catechism says, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. What is it then? It is only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. So, those who will belong to Christ by a true faith, for whom Christ laid down his life and entered that death, they must die. But their death has a different character. It's an other kind of death than the death of the unbelievers and of all who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't always see it here on the outside. No. You read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 2, all things come alike to all. And we know that the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. It is not so, congregation, that if you are a believer on Christ and you are righteous in him, that then you will never become ill. And that then you'll never have an accident in which you get killed. Because that only happens to the wicked. That's not how it is. There are many children, dear children of God, who die by way of a terminal illness. And their body suffers incredible loss. And there are many who are not Christians and who live a very prosperous life, always been healthy. And one day, heart attack, they are gone. How beautiful, people say. Now they're in a better place. They are not. They are not. And neither is it the case, congregation, that all the believers in Christ are, at the very time of their death, assured. In the sense of assurance, They do not all die in full assurance of eternal life. There are children of God on their sickbed, which becomes their deathbed, and they do not clearly testify of a hope that is in them. And when they have breathed their very last, then we say, ah, too bad. They didn't. I had so hoped he would have said something yet. But then we look over their life and to what they said in earlier times in life. And we look at what their walk of life has been. And we look to see if there was the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And then we say, but it does not depend on their last word in this life. Because maybe they were in a coma for some time. Maybe they suffered from Alzheimer's. Or something else, morphine, and they were not conversant in their last moments. All we could do is hold their hand and love them and nurse them. And they never spoke a word anymore before they died. And yet the death of those who are in Christ's congregation has a different character than the death of an unbeliever. And that refers to all the true believers in the Son of God. Those who have a great faith and also a small faith. A strong faith, also a weak faith. Refers to those who were just born again by the Holy Spirit and still had to be taught many things of the way of salvation and to be preserved by the Lord on the way of that salvation. Isn't that true? A true convert has a long way to go yet. The Lord must do more work in his soul, so that he comes to an understanding what the Lord did when he cut him off the old tree, Adam, and he implanted him into the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to come to know yet so much about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also needs to be in prayer for that more and more. And yet, congregation, if he has been just converted, and he still has to learn all that, and it pleases the Lord to call him out of this life at that very moment, then the death of Christ avails for him. And his death is an abolishing of sin and an entrance into eternal life. As much as those who have been pilgrims for perhaps 30 years or 40 years or 60 years or more years. Pilgrims on the way to the kingdom of God, the land of glory, the land of promise. And they knew it. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. You see, it's either we are partakers of the Son of God or we are outside the Son of God. But those who are in Jesus Christ by a true faith, full satisfaction has been made for them. They still have to die. But the sting of death, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death has been removed. And what is the sting of death? Paul explains it. Paul says the sting of death is sin. And that sting has been removed. And yet they must die. Ever notice that the Lord sometimes in his word uses a different word for their death? Sometimes the Bible uses the term a falling asleep. As long as you don't think it's the soul sleep. But you have many references. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the later part, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And there are various other passages. That's another kind of word for death, to fall asleep in our Lord Jesus Christ. They do die. They go through the door of death. But for them, it's a falling asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Falling asleep? Yes, but they wake up once they go through that door. And they are with Him. In glory. What then is death if it is not a payment for sin? Catechism says it's an abolishing. It's like the abolition of slavery that ended slavery. An abolishing of sin. It's the ending to our sinning. It's true, is it not, that when here a person is born again by the Holy Spirit and is brought to faith and repentance, he still continues to be a sinner. That's a painful experience. I'm still in the body of this death. And to the extent that the Lord works in his life and his conscience becomes more tender, and to the extent that the love for the Lord becomes stronger, and to the extent that his desire to live for the Lord grows in him, to that extent he senses the pain that he still sins. There is a sin against his will. Paul says in Romans 7, I see another law in my members bringing me into captivity. And then you need to be watchful. And you need to pray against it. And you don't want to sin, and yet you find yourself slipping. And that power grabbed you. And then you sigh like Paul, wretched man that I am. And at other times you earnestly groan to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2. There is that spiritual warfare going on. And as long as we live here, that cannot stop, crying ish. And where we are in that spiritual warfare, and the evil one tries to get at us at the weakest spot. And we find there is still that remaining sin in me. And then we look to the cross of Christ. Satisfaction for all my sin. His death, satisfaction for all my sin. What a consolation there is then in the death of the Son of God. Because thereby my death no longer is what it would have been apart from the death of the Son of God. One day, a Christian may say, one day I may die. What do you mean, may die? Yes, one day I may die. And I may be delivered from the body of this death. Romans 7, verse 24. Then all that is past. Then I shall never groan anymore. I shall never again lament, wretched man that I am. I'll never have to confess my sin anymore. Forgive us our debts. I'll never have to pray for conversion anymore. Then the day of your death is the very best day in your life. Because you put to death your sin. And then your family, I take it, will bury you. And in a sense, when they put your body in the grave, they bury your sins. In a sense, I say that with you. Your uncleanness, your shortcomings to glorify God in everything in your life which troubled you so much. It all goes with your body into the grave. And you don't need to weep over it anymore. God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. You see that? To die for a Christian is to die to sin. And if you look at death that way, and you live towards the day of your death, then you know that will be the best day. I shall love God perfectly, and I shall love my neighbor. How is that in your life and in my life, congregation? Do you ever... No, we do not long for the day of our death, do we? And yet Paul knew it was coming, and he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or are you the kind of person who says, I hope I'll never die? Would you then like to become 100 years old? Yes, I would. Would you like to become 110 years old? Yes, I would. What about the process of aging? Diabetes? A stroke? Lack of oxygen? Amputations? Yeah, but I don't want to die. Is there then not a relationship, a bond to the Lord who died, who is now in heaven, and who draws his people to heaven, and he gives them the desire already here to serve him as he is worthy to be served and to walk before him, but also there without sin? O congregation, if thus we die and abolish sin, what a blessing it is. I know we don't always experience it that way, but what a blessing when a Christian may die. I'm reminded of someone who was dying, ready to go. And the loved ones were crying. And she said, I wish I could take all of you along. You can't get around death. You've got to go through that door. And it looks like such a dark door. Such an unknown door. It's not unknown in Christ. It's an entry into paradise. It's an entry into the Father house with the many mansions. Jesus talks about the poor Lazarus. That the poor beggar died. We don't know, but maybe he was not even buried. But the angels carried him into the bosom of Abraham. A passage into eternal life. Allow me to end my sermon, congregation, with some quotes from Bunyan's works. You know that the Puritans actually spent a great deal writing about death, and their ministry was a ministry not only for life, but also preparation for death. And the Puritans, they talked about the death of a Christian as the climax. The climax. And making that death a good end was part, an integral part of godliness. And we need to remember that in the 17th century, people were not in a sedated coma. They were at home. And they were conscious, often conscious to the last. And they had one concern: if in my death I may honor my Lord, who died for me. May I remind you of Christiana? She goes first. And she says, I come, Lord, to be with thee and bless thee. Next is Mr. Ready to Halt. He says, welcome, life. Next comes Mr. Feeble Mind. What does he say? He says, hold out, faith and patience. Next comes Mr. Despondency and his daughter, much afraid. And they wish to go together. And then Mr. Despondency first makes a speech. And he says, myself and my daughter, you know what we've been and how troublesomely we have behaved ourselves in every company. My will and my daughter's is that our despondence and slavish fears be by no man ever received from the day of our departure forever. For I know that after my death they will offer themselves to others. For to be plain with you, they are ghosts which we entertained when we first began to be pilgrims. We could never shake them off after. And they will walk about and seek entertainment of the pilgrims, but for our sake shut the door upon them. So being despondent, he tells the others, that's not the Christian way. And his last words are, farewell night. Welcome day. And his daughter went through the Jordan River of death singing, although they could not hear what she sang. Next was Mr. Honest. Remember his last words? He said, grace reigns. And then came Mr. Valiant for Truth. And he said what I just quoted, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And maybe you remember it was for him that the trumpet sounded on the other side of the river. And then last of all, John Bunyan rounding off the story, Mr. Standfast made his crossing. And he uttered a speech. He says, this river has been a terror to many, yea, the thoughts of it also have frightened me. By now methinks I stand easy. The waters indeed are bitter to the and cold to the stomach. Yet the thought of what I am going to and of the conduct that wait for me on the other side doth lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going now to see the head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I formerly lived by hearsay and faith. Now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I've loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I've seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I've coveted to set my foot to. His name has been to me as a civet box, yea, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and his countenance I've more desired than they that most desire the light of the sun. His word I did use together for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He's helped me and hath kept me from mine iniquities. Yea, my steps hath he strengthened in his way. And then came his last words as death tightened its grip. He said, death, take me, for I come to thee. And then Mr. Standfast with the others was gone. The death of Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. The death of Christ. Then death for you and me. An abolishing of sin. A doorway into his presence. And for those who are not in Christ. Was it Henry VIII who said on his deathbed, I have had everything in life, and it's all taken from me. And it will be forever. Forever. and the death of Christ is proclaimed to you in the day of grace. Bow before him. Plead his mercy. He is ever so merciful to the chief of sinners. Amen.